So I made a pact with myself this morning. I'm going to say one thing about the Cubs. Okay? That's it. Go Cubs. Okay? That's it. I'm done. Maybe. So the last couple of weeks, I've had a plan. And that plan was to preach this morning and be gone next Sunday. I will not be here. Ryan will be preaching next Sunday. And so I've had that plan, and it came to fruition last night, so that's going to happen. I didn't mention the name of why I'm going to do that. But have you ever had a plan? Have you have a, like a business plan? I don't know. Some of you may be in business. You may have a business plan. You may have you've had a scholastic whatever that word. You have a plan for school. You have a plan for your life, marriage. You know, you have a plan for the day. Maybe Sunday afternoons are for naps. That's the plan on Sunday, right? Big lunch with the family possibly, and nap. That's the plan. Amen. Yes, amen. North Hills has a plan, right? You've heard it a couple of times probably. Together, grow, give, go, and so a lot of times we get caught up in what's going on in a day. We might get caught up with the songs that we're singing on Sunday or what we're going to pray for, and we may lose the big picture. But North Hills was set up to gather. And so on Sunday mornings, you and I, we gather. We gather in community groups. We gather in men's groups and special women's events and whatever other things are going on in life. We gather in people's homes. We have life together. We gather, and as we gather, we should be growing together. We should gather with the intent to grow. And as we dive into God's Word together, as we just live life with each other, as iron sharpens iron, as we grow together, that typically brings us back to wanting to spend more time with each other. And so we're involved with people's lives, and it's a reciprocal effect. And so we're gathering and we're growing together. And as we grow together, we are involved with people's lives in such a way that we can see opportunity to give. So give of ourselves in their lives, to give an opportunity in the people's lives around us. And so as we're growing, we see the opportunity. And yes, have the opportunity to give with our resources, but also of ourselves, our time, our service. And so we see that as we're gathering, as we're growing, we give. And then as we give, the more we give, and the more we gather, and the more we grow, we find opportunities to go with the gospel. It's just, I don't know if you've ever noticed how when I write gather, grow, give, and go, there's a dash between all of them. It's gather, dash, grow, dash, give. And they all build. It goes up, and we should be working towards going with the gospel as we go into our homes, as we go into our work, as we go into whatever life brings our way. That's the ultimate goal, right? We're supposed to be gathering and growing, giving, and ultimately going with the gospel. And that's the plan. Sometimes we lose sight of that plan. Sometimes we get caught up in the little things of life. Sometimes we get caught up in the day-to-day stuff, and there's a lot of that. I'm here on a daily basis, and I get that. I get the day-to-day stuff of church and life. But ultimately, Gather, Grow, Give, Go of North Hills is built upon a God's plan. And so this morning, we've been in Genesis now for 14 chapters. And God's had a plan to this point. And when we read the last half of chapter 14 here in just a moment, I don't want us to lose sight of, no, I don't want us to get bogged down in what specifically everything in this verse, these verses mean, but we can't lose sight of the overall meta narrative. There's a good word, the meta narrative, the overarching narrative, the overarching storyline, the overarching plan that God has in all of Scripture in this. So let's not get bogged down too much. We will learn some things about the specifics of this, but it's pointing to a bigger picture. So let's read this. If you've been with us, chapter 14, the first half, the first 16 verses, we see the first battle in Scripture. This is the first recorded battle that we have in Scripture. And Abram has gone and he has rescued his nephew Lot. He went and just kicked tail, came back with everything that was taken, all the people, all the goods, and we get to verse 17 of chapter 14, and here's what it says. Then, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheveh, that is, the king's valley. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of the Most High God. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." He gave him a tenth of all. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give the people to me and take the goods for yourself." Abram said to the king, "I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing except what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Anar, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their share." God, this morning, as we dive in, I just pray that you open it up to us, that this morning will be all about you, and it will not be about learning specifics in this text, but it will be to glorify you. And that's what we're asking this morning, God. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so this is a weird text. Not weird in the sense that strange, it's just unusual in the Bible, because most of the time when we have significant characters in the Bible, we have some background on them. We get to hear about who their daddy was, and you know, we get this lineage, you know, somebody begat somebody who begat somebody who begat who begat begat. And so we get this long line and we get to Noah or whatever, or Abram or whoever. We get this lineage of who they are and what was going on in their lives, and we know where they were from and what was happening in that area at the time, just from history. But there's one character in here who is significant that we know this much about. In fact, what we know is written in one verse, in verse 18. But so it's a different kind of passage. But before we get there, let's think about where we've been in Genesis. What's happened? Obviously, started with creation, right? God created, and man was the pinnacle of that creation. It ended up man and woman, and God said it was not good. Very good. Okay, everything else was good. Man, very good. And so that was the ultimate. That was what it was. And then God rested. And then, you know, just a little bit later, maybe minutes later, the fall of man. And God had to come and confront sin in Adam and Eve. And he created a covering, right? He killed an animal and covered them. And we talked about how Christ made a better covering. And then further down in Scripture, we see that man's gone crazy. And so God brings a flood, calls out Noah and his family, and provides salvation on an ark. They go into the ark. Everything's cool for a long time while they're waiting. And then they come out, and just a few passages later, we see sin come back. And God continually searching out. He's continually looking for a relationship with man, and man is continually turning the other way. We see Adam wasn't enough. We see Noah wasn't enough. We even see Abram a couple of chapters ago calling lying about his sister, giving his wife up to other men. And so crazy stuff. But the meta narrative here is that God is still searching out for relationship with you and I. He's still in the relationship business. He loves man. Why? I don't know. He's God. He created. He loves his people. And so when we get to chapter 14, we know that he has called Abram out. And he gave Abram this plan. He said, go. And Abram went. And next week, we will see more of that covenant. We will see in chapter 15, we will see the covenant with God and Abram. God's plan is for there to be a relationship between him and man. That plan has always been in effect. Sometimes we lose sight of that when we start, you know, so there was a king, his name was Cheddar something. Oh, and another king, Sodom. I don't know what's going on. Oh, wait, another king, Melchizedek, whatever. And we lose sight sometimes of what God is doing overall. If we don't read Scripture wholly, if we don't look at what's going on completely in the Word of God. And right now, God is saying, look, I have a plan from the beginning, and it's not going to come to fruition by a man. It's not enough. And so there's something more, and we're going to point to that in a moment. So God's plan is about his relationship with you and I. Now, let's talk about Melchizedek. What does it say about him? Give me two things that it says about Melchizedek. Yes, he has no beginning and no end. But who is he? He's king and priest. So he is king and he is priest, and he is king of a city named Salem, who in geography is in the same region as Jerusalem, right there with Jerusalem. And in fact, some people believe that possibly it is the same exact site that would become Jerusalem later. But it's in the same region as Jerusalem. The word Salem means peace. So he was the king of peace. He was also the priest of the Most High God. Excuse me. Somebody gave me strep throat. I'm going to be upset. So, don't let sore throats go too long. Go get them checked. Evidently, it's going around. So, Melchizedek, king of peace. Also, his name means king of righteousness. He was king of righteousness and peace. Was basically what he was given the title of, which is really cool, given that he is called priest. And I don't know if you remember, you know, everybody starts a reading plan in January, and you get through the first couple of books. You may or may not get all the way through the books of the law before you decide to move on to something else. But at some point, if you get far enough down the road, you get to see God's plan for priest, right? And it's the line of Levi. So if you're in the line of Levi, then you're a priest. That's the plan going forward. There's always a, you know, if you're a Levite, then priest. And that's what you do. So kind of like, if you grew up and your daddy was a carpenter, you know, you'd be a carpenter. Or if your daddy was an undertaker, you'd probably just move on to something else. But Levites were the priests, but we're not there yet. The office of priest hasn't been established. It hasn't been set up or ordained as this is where we're going. It hasn't been, you know, laid down in the book, you know, this is how they should dress and this is what they should do and this is what they should say on this day and that day. And, you know, you're supposed to bring them X on to forgive you for this, whatever. So we have a problem. I say a problem. We have something that we're not aware of. We don't know what's going on. And so we have Melchizedek. And if we were left with just this, we'd have a whole lot of questions. And let me tell you, even after studying this week, I still have a lot of questions. But I'm going to read for, if you want, please turn there, because it's a significant passage. Hebrews chapter 7. Three books of the Bible tell us something about Melchizedek. Here in Genesis, one verse in Psalm 110, David talks about the line of Melchizedek. And then basically an entire chapter in Hebrews. There's one other passage in Hebrews as well. But the entire chapter of chapter 7 deals with priesthood and Melchizedek. And I'm going to read it, and it's going to be difficult. I get it. Everybody's tired. I said I wasn't going to say anything about the Cubs. I'm tired. But let me read, because it is important for us to understand where we're at. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. Now, observe how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils, and then indeed of the song of Levi, who received the priest's office, having commandment and laws to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are the descendants of Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is being blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes, for he is still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on that basis, if the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of the necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was ascended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. So, Jesus came out of Judah, but Levi's, that was the tribe of Judah. Jesus came out of the non-Levitical tribe. He was not in the line of the priests. That's where we're at. And this is clearer still if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, verse 16, who has become such not on the basis of a law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life. For it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. 18. For on the one hand there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand there is bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he was an oath through the one who he said, the Lord has sworn and will not chance his mind, you are a priest forever. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in great number because they prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sin and then for the sins of people, because he did once for all when he offered up himself. The law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Amen. This, if we had just seen verse 17 through 24 of Genesis in chapter 14, we would not get the complete picture of what was happening. God, even, do you remember where Abram was a couple of chapters ago? He was a heathen, right? He lived in a world that did not understand the things of God. He lived in a world where people chose to worship whatever they wanted to. He lived serving multiple gods. And on the pages of Scripture, God called him out, said, go. He went. And here we are, after Abram has gone into battle, after he has done what God had asked him to do. Because remember, because he didn't go alone whenever God called him out, right? Who'd he go with? Lot, yes. Then they got too big for the britches. So they took him up on the mountain, looked over. Lot said, I'm going there. Good stuff over here. Abram said, okay, that's the way it's going to be. That's what I'm supposed to do. And he goes his way. Hears about his nephew getting beat down. And so Abram raises up how many men? 318. Represent the 318. And he goes, takes his 318 men, and goes and takes his own beat down. And takes on four kings. Gets all the stuff back. All the people and all the stuff. And brings it back. And two kings meet him afterwards. And one of them is interested in rewarding Abram. And the other is there with something different. Melchizedek says, I want to bless you. And here were the words that he used. Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Abram we are not told how much he understood. We're not told what he gathered from the conversation. We're not told what other conversation happened with him and Melchizedek. But he understood enough to know that this man was of God. Not because of his blood in his veins, which would be what's happening down the road, right? If you got certain genes, then you're the priest. But God had called Melchizedek out, not from man's standpoint, not from anything that man could do. He called him out to be the priest of the Most High God, ultimately pointing to Christ, which is what we read in Hebrews, that Melchizedek wasn't priest because of who his daddy was. He was priest because of God. Jesus, there was a need. You remember what the priest did? So when you had sin in your life, and once a year they made atonement for all the sins of all the people, he had to bring it to the priest, and the priest would enter the Holy of Holies, and crazy stuff would happen. They'd have to wrap rope around their foot in case they died while they were in there, so they didn't have to go in. And they'd go make atonement for the people. You brought your offerings to them, not so that the church could keep the lights on, but so that you can make atonement for the sins, their sins, part of the sacrificial system. And so the priests were an intercessor between God and man. They interceded between God and man. That's how the people would work. They had to have an intercessor. Verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 7. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is a better priest. Jesus is where this is all leading to. This is God's plan. See, we had to have a bunch of priests. That's what Hebrews say. We used to have a bunch of priests because there was a bunch of people and priests would die. That's what Scripture said. Because men would die, we had to have a bunch of them to make sure there's always a priest. Okay? That's cool. That's where we're at. There was a bunch of them, and before they could make intercession for you or me, they had to go make intercession for themselves. So they had to go give up a sacrifice to atone for themselves and their family before they could take you and atone, you know, take your offering. We needed a better priest, and Jesus is that. Jesus is always making intercession on our behalf for those that love him, for those that are under his salvation. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession upon our behalf. Our salvation is continual in him. There is no need for Christ to atone for himself. It is a once for all. He died on a cross for you and I. And that has been the plan for all of Scripture. From the time that God created the heavens and the earth to the time that Revelation says, don't take anything away from this book, this is the plan. Has been. But you and I, okay, I'll speak for myself. I won't talk for you. Sometimes we lose sight of that plan. We lose sight of what's going on and get wrapped up in the little things. In church, we get wrapped up in how many aisles? Should there be three sets of chairs here so we have two aisles? Should we take some chairs out when there's only 30 or 40 people here? Or, you know, should we do this? Should we do that? We get wrapped up in our personal lives. We look and we, Alice and I have once a month a budget committee meeting at my house. I usually don't get wrapped up in that too much. That's not necessarily my thing. But it's difficult sometimes not to see the bigger picture, to see what God is doing overall. We get tied up in our daily lives, and it is sometimes a really needed thing for us to step back and see what God has been doing over all of eternity. And as we look at this passage, you and I could pick it apart. We could talk about the king of Sodom and what's going to happen to Sodom. We could talk about Salem and just the thought that it's becoming Jerusalem, and the thought of Melchizedek being priest of righteousness and God, a king of peace. And those things are not bad, but we can't miss the overall picture of what God is doing. And God is, from the beginning of Genesis all the way through to the end, He is preparing a way of salvation. He has been preparing a way of salvation. Christ, in the line of Melchizedek, has come that you and I may have relationship with God through the shedding of His blood on a cross. When He rose again, He paid that price once and for all. There is no need for us to take a bull once a year and shed its blood on an altar. There is no need for another intercessor. We don't need to have a confessional on the side and confess our sins to a priest. We don't need somebody else to pray to God for us, because we have access to the Most High through the ultimate intercessor, Jesus Christ. That's been the plan. That is the plan. Will be the plan tomorrow. And there's one Abram understanding that God had a plan. After he heard Melchizedek bless him, and he understood that, well, this guy loves the Lord. The other king in the story, king of Sodom, came out, and he wants to give Abram a reward, which is right. I mean, if you and I had done something so valiant, I mean, there would probably be a reward. Abram steps back from that, and he's like, whoa, I took an oath. I'm not even going to take a buckle off of a sandal. I'm giving you back everything. I don't want you to be able to hold that over my head. I don't want you to say that you made me rich. Being led by God, Abram gave a tenth of these spoils to Melchizedek as an offering, and gave the rest of it back to the king of Sodom. God had a plan. God's priest, ultimately, was Jesus. God needed all of us, though, to see His portion here, in that Adam wasn't enough. Noah wasn't enough. Abraham isn't going to be enough. I read that whole chapter in Hebrews, and it was difficult to follow, but it was saying that Abraham was actually a higher priest in this situation. He was called out by God, and God was going to use him to create the nation of Israel. He was going to call him out, and he was going to create a major nation out of Abraham. And in all accounts, Melchizedek should have been giving to Abram. But in this instance, God uses Abraham. He submits himself to Melchizedek and gives him a portion, a tenth of all of their labor, to show us once again that it is not about Abram. I mean, the pages of Scripture are going to be full of Abraham for chapters to come. It's not about him. It's about God's plan. It's about what God is doing through Abraham. And I wonder in my life sometimes that my life, when I gave it to Christ, it's not about me. My life, when I was saved and I became a follower of Jesus, my life ceased to be about myself. Abraham, Abram, had been called out and he saw God's plan. He failed. He gave his wife up. And we get here and Abram is submitting to God, giving of himself, because Abraham would have given not just a tenth of the spoils that they just got, he would have given a tenth of everything that he had in his possession. Abram's life was not about him. Our life as followers of Christ cannot be about us. When we go out of these walls, when we go to work, when we go to play, when we take our kids to different things, when we have people at our house, when we're shaking hands with our next door neighbors, whatever the case may be, our life is not about our comfort. It's not about our will. What we desire, it is, should be, all about God and his plan. And that was the plan for North Hills. And that as we gather and grow and give, that we would be about his plan and we would go with the gospel. Not being about a man, not being about another person, but being about the Lord God of Most High. This morning, as we have seen God's plan, as we've talked about it, I want to pray for us. I want to pray that that in our lives that we can look past the day-to-day and understand that God has been working from the beginning of time, so that you and I could have a relationship with the Father. So let's pray. God, I pray for all of us that we wouldn't miss what you're doing. God, that we realize that you're here. We realize that your Spirit resides in those that have been saved. We realize that you're at work. God, I pray that you will show us your plan of salvation in a way that we are driven to go with that. That we are driven because of your love for us. God, I pray that we will never put our hope in another man. Not a politician, not a spouse, not any other relationship, but we will put our hope and trust in you. God, we thank you that through history, you have always been making a way of salvation for us. And right now, I pray that if there is anyone in this room that does not know that salvation, that you will draw them to yourself, that you will show them what your Son did for them on the cross. You will show them their need for your salvation. And that, God, you will draw them to a response. God, I love you, though I don't always show it. I pray for North Hills right now that that we will be about your plan. And the plans that we make, may they always be grounded, stood up by, on the foundation of your plan. God, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name.